you'll take your Bibles and turn to chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And we're going to deal with the church at Philadelphia. After all that time of coming through churches that were just not really churches we'd like to be in, but some of them were good churches, but we were dealing with a lot of things that did not please the Lord. Now we're coming into having a breath of fresh air. We're going to come into the time of a church that really is the church that Jesus Christ expects us to be. Remember when Jesus went away to back to heaven to his Father's right hand, he had spent some 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection, and he was teaching them about his local New Testament church. Basically, they are still ministering to the Jewish people. But he's back in heaven. Then a little later on, Paul the Apostle comes on the scene, and Paul is appointed by Jesus himself to become the apostle to the Gentiles. God has not written off the Jews at this time, but they have totally rejected his Son, and so God has set them aside, away from their mission of carrying the gospel to all the world, which they gave up when they rejected Jesus as their promised Messiah. Having done that, God has never left himself without a witness. So now he is going to turn to the Gentiles. Now he's going to take the bread and the meat on the table that was meant for the children, and he's going to let the dogs have what was theirs. That's what Gentiles were referred to in that day. And so if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so that was a wonderful, marvelous act of God's grace. And so a parenthesis now is open between the 69th week of Daniel's 70th week vision, and the 70th week will start when the church is raptured out of this world, every Christian is taken out, and that will be the start of the tribulation period. But now we're in that age of our dispensation of grace, and now we are privileged to have the responsibility as born-again believers to carry the gospel to the unbelieving world. We're going to find out a lot about that today as we look at our notes in Revelation chapter 3 and the church at Philadelphia. The Apostle Paul was saved, as you know, on the road to Damascus. He went into the city of Damascus and joined himself with the believers, and they mentored him and taught him some things, and then all of a sudden it was necessary that he escape for his life, and so they let him down over the wall at nighttime, and he went into the backside of Arabia. Some theologians believe that he went where Moses went when God attracted his attention by the burning bush and gave him his commission as to what he wanted Moses to do. Paul said he was out there, as you read his letters, for the space of about 3 years. We know from watching and observing the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote and the things that he said, in Corinthians we find out that God was giving him the blueprint for his local New Testament church. It's easy to judge a church by what it believes. When I'm on the internet looking for anything to study or get a little tidbit from to help me, the first thing I do is I hit the little area that says about us or what we believe, and then I scan that very quickly. And if they have one thing that I know does not constitute a local New Testament church, I click them off and I don't go back to them again. I also watch people with whom they associate themselves with. If I see they're a graduate of somewhere like Dallas Theological Seminary or Southwestern Baptist Seminary or something like that, I can pretty well figure they're okay. And so Paul laid down the plans for the local New Testament church. This is what this church in Philadelphia represents. Let's just look at it in chapter number 3, beginning in verse 7, and I'm going to read, it's just a few short verses. Verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now there's a lot of things familiar that Jesus has given to the other churches that we've been reading about. There's one thing you need to know about this church. Of all the seven churches, this is the youngest church. We don't really know exactly when this church might have been founded, but it is evident from writings of other people and historians, it is a young church comparative to the other churches. This church is in the city of Philadelphia. The city of Philadelphia, as you know, the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. One thing that Jesus commends this church on without putting in words is that they must have practiced love because of their name, the church at Philadelphia. Because Jesus said to his church, or to the disciples, one thing he wanted them to carry on and teach so that everyone coming beyond them would do the same thing, that you love one another. John tells us in one of his epistles that one of the ways you can determine if you're in the faith, that is, if you are genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, that you love the brethren, not just like them, but you love them. You're willing to do whatever it is to help them in any time, no matter what the cost. That's true love. And so Jesus said, be a reflection of me and love, and we could add there in our own words, and be concerned for one another. And so at Philadelphia, this was started as an outpost, and it was started because they wanted the Greek language carried over into the barbarians of Phrygia. And this was to be a mission city. They were to teach the people beyond their region. They were at the very border of civilization, this town was. It was a town that was located on a very thorough highway, and many, many people came to and fro. And so the people beyond them did not speak Greek. And so the government says, we want all of our people and all of our regions to speak the Grecian language. There was no church there for Jesus Christ. It's amazing how God works his way, and it doesn't seem that he's doing anything. So he made it easy on the church and other Christians to follow to have the Roman government set up all of this time to have those barbarians taught the Greek so that it would be easy for the men of God to come in and in their own language and understanding communicate with them. I know many missionaries that have served on the foreign field, and some of them go to countries that have no Bibles in their own dialect or language. And so the Wycliffe Bible translators do a lot of that over, and there's other groups around. And so what they usually do is they alert them that they're going into this area where there's no communication, no language that they can put the Bible into. And so the Wycliffe Bible translators dispatch people out there, and they begin to work especially on the New Testament of getting some kind of Word of God, amount of it, so that they can understand the gospel in their own tongue and dialect. Now it's up to the missionaries to learn as much of that dialect as they can. You can only be efficient as far as you know the language. If you don't know any language, then you're hindered a great deal. So God knew what he was doing. So he's put this church of Philadelphia there, and then he started a church. This is not a big church. I want you to notice verse number 7. He says, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." He says, "I put you there, and I'm going to lay up beyond you and before you a great field that needs to be harvested." When I was studying this week, I looked at that and I thought, you know, remember when Jesus says, "Look out on the fields, they are ripe, they are white unto harvest. Who will go and reap the harvest for me? Whom will I send? Who will go for me?" And so that's the real charge that God has placed to this little small New Testament church that holds to the doctrinal precepts of what Jesus taught about his church. Let me quickly say that every building that has church on it is not necessarily a New Testament church of Jesus Christ. If they do not baptize by immersion, that is not how Jesus taught it. If they do not believe the validity of the scriptures and hold to them, that is not a New Testament church. If they do other similarity things that we know is off from the Word of God, then we have to put in our mind, this is not the church that Jesus built. We all understand that. Baptists are not the only ones that have the marks of New Testament churches. There's many churches that have different names that are true to the makeup of the New Testament church according to the scriptures. And so this church, we don't know if it was called a Baptist church. I'm sure they'd be like that little old lady. If they weren't a Baptist, they would be ashamed. So I'm sure that it was probably a Baptist church. But anyway, they were there ministering. Jesus tells them, you're right here at the border of barbarianism. Now, Philadelphia is a wicked city. They have all kinds of idols. They have temples. But there's something else about this town, this city. There's many, many earthquakes that happen at this city. And so occasionally, up on one time or another, they'll have an earthquake and it tears up all of these temples. But the only thing, the only thing standing are a lot of the pillars. We see that when we look at pictures of the Middle East and we see remnants left, and all that's left of those old buildings are just pillars. And so it got to where the earthquakes were so prevalent that a lot of the people moved outside of the city and dwelled in tents, else they would have something fall on them in the city and they would be killed. So a lot of things going on, a lot of wickedness. And yet God says, this little church is a great, bright, shining light for me in Philadelphia. Now we come down to this time of the church age, which is about 1750, even down to this present time. In 1750, men had come out of the Reformation realizing that they were slipping back into things that were not what the scripture taught. And so some groups came out and started movements. Out of one of those, a cobbler by the name of Adoniram Judson was reading the scriptures one day, and he became convicted that people in other parts of the land should be evangelized. And so he became the first real missionary that went out to reach people for Christ. They went out to all kinds of places. They went out to China, Japan, to Africa, India, Persia. Wherever they could go, they went to spread the gospel. Men like William Carey, men like Jonathan Goforth, great men of God that if you haven't read about those, you need to find those books and read about those great missionaries. David Livingstone. David Livingstone said, and basically you can bury my body in England, which they wanted to do, but he said, bury my heart in Africa. And that's what they did. They cut his heart out and buried it in Africa because that's where his heart was. He was a great missionary. But this is that great missionary time when the Church of Jesus Christ began to realize the Great Commission, go ye into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. So that's what caught hold of the churches. Because of that, there was a great time of revivals. Great men of God went out under the power of God, and not just two or three were saved. Whole cities came to Christ. Continents were shaken by these men under the power of God. And so we're coming out of that stiff and formal Reformation into the freeness and the grace of God and His glory on His church. And so things are moving at a great and wonderful pace. Somewhere around the 1800s, there were men that came on the scene like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, D.L. Moody, great men of God. I could name them, Tozier, Tinsdale, all these great men. You can see them in books and see their names in print. They were great men of God that preached, and they were great theologians, and they did not only preach to their churches, they started colleges and universities, and they began to teach young men and young women how to carry the gospel. So it's a great revival time. This is the age of the missionary church. And as we've come down to the 1900s, great men of God like Billy Sunday preached the word of God. Great others like Mordecai Ham and other great revivalists kept carrying the momentum on as the Holy Spirit was using. And then in that time, we were not as modern technology-wise as we are today. A lot of people still had the family unit. It was easy to talk to people and consider to them how they needed Christ and how they needed to train their families. And God was using this, and the momentum is building and people are getting saved. Big cities are cropping up and big churches are everywhere. Then something happened. Television hit the screen. Let me tell you something. I've read about a lot of theologians that believe that, and I know this is true, that the devil is the prince of the power of the air. To get one television from a television station to give you a picture that must travel through the atmosphere which Satan controls. They believe, and I feel the same way, that it was the devil's invention of the television. He knew what would separate the family unit. He knew what would divide feelings. And then our technology has increased. Daniel said that in the last days, the minds of men and the mentality of men will go wild. There'll be nothing kept from them. I just read the other day where they have now come up with an arm for a person that is an amputee that they can put this arm on them and they can control it with their mind, just like I do my hand to your hand. We're moving so fast. I have a laptop that's 5 years old. It was out of date the day I bought it. Technology is moving so fast. I looked at some of the pictures of modern future cars, and it was really, I'd be afraid to get in some of them. I wouldn't know if I was going backwards or forward, but things are just moving at a fast pace. And we're not done yet. The age of man is taking over our entire world. That's what happened in the days of Noah. Man was taking over his then present world and just doing anything he wanted to do. And God said, it repenteth me that I created man. And as you know what happened, they all went underwater. They all died at the flood. I've read some archaeologists that have dug up some things in that area that believe, and I don't know how they could prove this, but I've read this, that they believe that the days of Noah was as advanced as our civilization is today. God just put it all under dirt so we wouldn't see it. I don't know. That's maybe a little way out, but think man's intelligence increases day by day. And so this world is under the great influence of Satan. God has seemingly let him have his way because God is bringing everything down to a close. The devil knows the Bible better than you and I. He knows the end from the beginning from the Bible. That's all he knows. And he knows what is in the Word of God in the book of Revelation, that Jesus Christ will cast him literally into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and ever. That's the end of him. He hates this book. He hates people who seriously study it and take it to truth. So here, this little town of Philadelphia has a great obligation. God says, this is, when we read this, we understand Jesus does not give a condemnation to this church. There's nothing he finds that is wrong with this church. In fact, let's read on down, look at verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door. That's the mission field. Why does our church exist? Why does First Baptist Church exist right here in Gun Barrel City? Just to have a place where we all come, enjoy one another, and have fellowship, hear good music and good preaching, and we go away, we'll have a dinner of some kind or a get-together, and we just go out, we're all just bubbly happy, and we think, oh, this is what God wants. No, 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 that's not what God wants. God put this church here to be a lighthouse to those that are not saved. That means that you and I come here and get rejuvenated from week to week spiritually, and then we are to go out and carry the gospel to everyone, to every creature, anyone we come in contact with. So my allergies are taking over today. But anyway, here's what we know. Then God has put us here for a purpose. Why did you join this church? Well, I liked the people and the building was nice and the preacher looked okay. No, you joined the church because the Holy Spirit brought you here to serve him here. That's why these people were in this little church at Philadelphia. They were here to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's what they're doing. He says in verse number 8, for thou hast a little strength. Don't confuse little strength with weakness. Paul reminded us that when I am weak, you remember that? What did he say? Then am I strong. A majority is one with God. We're in the majority evidently and immediately. So when you and I begin to see our weaknesses in the Lord, or our weaknesses in the flesh, or our weaknesses around our brothers and sisters, that's when we begin to pray, and that's when the Lord begins to give us strength, for we're coming to him to gain strength and to gain a purpose and an intent in our life for him. And God says, I will give you that strength. If you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And so that's what this church is doing. This church would meet together and they would draw their strength from the Lord as they together prayed for the Lord to work through them. And God says you have just a little strength. It was just a little small congregation, by the way. And yet they were in a stronghold of Satan. And you have kept my word. What can God do but praise a person or a people or a church that keeps the Word of God? I love this about our church. I love this about our pastor. He preaches the Word of God. He doesn't get up and recite two or three poems and have a song and say amen and go home. A lot of churches that fly the name Baptist, in a sense of the word, are doing that anymore because they don't want to offend anybody. They want to keep their big crowds. And God said, I have pitiful news for you. And yet this little church said one thing that Jesus says about them is, we have kept the word of God. And that's what we do here by God's grace. Now, look at verse number 9. I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Now, why would he say that? Because there were Gentiles that were making believe and putting off to the people that they were really Jews, and they were going to the synagogue and worshiping with Jews, and they lied, and they were bringing accusations against the Christians of this church. And God says, I know your works. I know what's going on. And he said, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. It's not of me in any way. It's not even of the Jewish people. It's of Satan. He's trying to use something, some method against you to put you out of business. And God said, I've got news for them. Excuse me, Jesus said, I've got news for them. He said, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. In other words, in the judgment day, at the great white throne judgment, those people will stand and you will observe them and they will observe you, because you're going to be with me at that judgment observing. And every knee shall bow. They will bow down to you, these workers in synagogue, Satan's synagogue, who have persecuted you and said all kind of blasphemous things against you. And Jesus said, I know your works. That is, I'm watching you and I'm observing what's happening to you. You know, every time I read that in these seven letters, I know thy works, it's comforting to me. I know God is watching me. He sees everything I do. He hears everything I say. He notices every place I go. He notices every person I come in contact with. He knows everything about me. He knows my works. And when I take a step that I'm in trouble, he's there to watch after me. And I can take a step that gets me in trouble, and I can say, oh, God, save me. And he's ready immediately. He picks me up and sends me on my way. He knows my works. Now notice again, he said, because thou hast left in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Over this verse of scripture, I have got the phrase eternal security of the believer. How better word can you get from Jesus Christ himself about a person that knows him as Savior than that? That's a positive statement. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. In other words, you have moved at my speed. You have adhered to my teachings. You have been obedient to me. Beyond all that, you have received me as your Savior, and you have not been ashamed of me. You have let people know that you are born again of the Spirit of God. And he said, because of your salvation that I have given to you and your trust in me, I will keep you from the tribulation period. I will remove you before that happens. It's amazing how many people I study with, and these men quote good stuff from some of these other guys. Some of these men that they quote a good bit, those men believe that the church is going, some of those men believe the church is going through the tribulation period right now. I don't think they're right. Some believe that the church is going to go into the middle 3.5 years and then we'll be raptured. Some don't believe in a rapture at all. We'll just go through that tribulation period, if there is such a thing, and then God will bring us all together, and he'll put on one scale the good things and the bad things, and those that have good things, they're going into heaven. That's what a lot of churches are teaching. Let me tell you something. We're kept from that hour of temptation or that hour of tribulation because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Nothing I do, Nothing no one else can do. My faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sitting right here today. God is my witness. If my body should give up my spirit right this minute, I can tell you, before you could get to your feet, I would be in heaven with Jesus Christ. Because I'm such a marvelous guy, well, not really, but let me tell you something. It's because of Jesus Christ, my Savior. He has promised me, if you'll put your faith and trust in me, I will preserve your soul and bring you into my Father's presence. You can't get better than that. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall, not, well, maybe, hope so, could be, shall be saved. That's what this church at Philadelphia, that's what their message was. Let's read on down, verse 11. He said, behold, I come quickly. He's told them that they're going to escape this tribulation time. They know the word of God. By this time, the writings of the Apostle Paul has gotten around to all the churches. He lays out the rapture so beautifully. He lays out what's going to happen in the end times. He paints a beautiful picture of what the dead in Christ are going to do at the trumpet of the rapture. He knows, everybody knows that studies the scriptures in those days. They knew what Jesus was speaking about. And let me tell you something. You and I are not looking for a sign. Well, there's signs in heaven. I know there are. There's things happening today that have never happened before. More frequently, things are happening all around our world. But let me tell you something. Those are signs to keep us aware that the days are getting shorter for the life of the church. And yet we know that one day our ears are tuned to hear the trump of God sound. And when that trumpet sounds, nothing is going to hold us down. You know that? There's an old Negro spiritual that goes that, you know? Nothing's going to hold me down. I'm going to go flying away and receive my crown. Old spiritual. Let me tell you, that's what our hope is. My hope is in, my trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is not a hope so, I wish it maybe could happen. My hope, my aim, my purpose at the end of my life is to know that I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ and all of the holy angels of God himself. Let me tell you something. We just can't imagine what God's got in store for us. It's marvelous. And yet we have to see what is going to take place down here after we are gone. We're not gone yet. We've still got to go through the very last church age, which is where we are right this minute, the Laodicean church. We'll get there, the Lord willing, the next time. Now notice, he says, behold, I come quickly. But he said, even knowing that I'm coming quickly to take you out, let me give you some advice. Hold that fast which thou hast. What do they have? They have the faithfulness to keep the word of God. What is our charge? Is the same thing. We know that Jesus is coming soon. We know the rapture could happen at any time. It may not happen another 100 years. But we live in the light of the fact that too many things are happening according to the scripture in our world that tells us that Jesus is probably coming real soon for his church. So do we just say, hey, we've got it made and let's just coast through till the rapture takes place? No, Jesus says, don't fall into that rut. He says, hold fast that which you have. Why? Because no one can take away your crown or your reward. God still blesses faithfulness with a reward. There's many crowns, and we'll need to teach on them sometime. There are many crowns that the child of God can earn, can win. They're not given. We earn them. We win them. Jesus makes it known we can. Paul lists those crowns. And here Jesus said to them, knowing what you have to know about the Word of God and my plan, keep doing what you're doing that has made you a church that I cannot bring a condemnation against. Keep doing what you're doing, lest you lose your reward. That's what he's saying. So do we give up? No. Do we slack off? No. And that's a sad thing. All across America, all around the world, a lot of good Bible preaching churches and assemblies have just sat in the boat, and they're not rowing, they're just resting on their oars. And God says, that's not what I want in a church. I want a church that's moving spiritually for me. A lot of busy churches, a lot of busy churches, but not necessarily a lot of business being carried on spiritually for the Lord. We can have rummage sales and pie suppers and get together feast and game time and trip time, and we're busy. God said, that's not what I want you. Those are all right, but he said we need to be busier for the Lord, you see. Now, I'm not preaching, I'm teaching, preaching, okay? Now, he said in verse number 12, him that overcometh, he's still charging them. He's written this for you and I, for our benefit, because he knows right now we're in the church of Laodicea area, and he knows we need to know the good parts about his good church that we're a part of. Now watch, he says, him that overcometh. Now watch, an overcometh. The person is an overcomer who has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are an overcomer, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he that is an overcomer will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, why would Jesus use that? Just because of what I said earlier. Great and many buildings and temples to false gods and goddesses, and they had these great mighty pillars, and when the earthquakes would come through, they would shake those buildings, they'd all fall apart. But most of the time, those great pillars would still be standing. And these Christians in that church saw that all every day of their life in their city. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you an example. You see those pillars in your city? You keep realizing that you're an overcomer through me, and I will make you to become just like one of those pillars in the temple of my God. In other words, you will have a very important position in my kingdom. Now, you do understand the kingdom of God is not in place yet. God's kingdom, Jesus is not a king yet. Jesus is still the Savior in heaven that has paid the price for you and me. He is the overseer of his church. And he is with us, and he's empowering our churches and you and I as individuals through his Holy Spirit, whom he sent to do just that. Jesus will not be a king and have a kingdom until at the close of the tribulation period he comes, and every eye on earth will see him, and he will come and he will have a banner across his chest that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's a king. We're going to see in chapter 4 and 5 that God gives Jesus the title deed to this world, but not a kingdom. He will come and he'll set up his kingdom. Guess who's going to be coming with him, riding on white horses? We are, the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be coming with him. We'll be witnessing. We'll not do a thing. We'll just be observers of our bridegroom doing for us. I'm telling you, it's going to get gooder and gooder as we go along in the book of Revelation. Here's what he says. He said, I'll make you to be a pillar. I'll make you to be somebody in my kingdom. And he says that, and he says, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. What is that? Jesus says, I will put on you the very countenance of myself. I will name you as one of mine. Remember, Jesus says at the white throne judgment, the great white throne judgment, he will call all the people together, the unbelievers, the unsaved, and he'll open up two books. And one of those books is the book that contains the entry of every individual that has ever been born into this world since the days of Adam. And if they die and they're not saved, God blots their name out of the book of life. And he will be fair to them. He'll call so-and-so's name, and he'll go to the book of life, and their name is not there. Into the lake of fire. And we're going to be witnesses of that. But you and I, as we're going to see a little later on, and we'll see this before the start of the tribulation period, we're going to see and observe what's going on in heaven. We've been raptured. What's going on in heaven when all this is going on down here? We're going to see Jesus stand there, and he's going to open up his book of life, the blood of Lamb, the blood of the Lamb of God, and he's going to see written in there by his blood every one of our names. And our name is still in the book of life, by the way. Let me tell you, we've got a great, wonderful future for us. Look at it, he says, I'll write up on him the name of my God, saved by the blood of the crucified one, and the name of the city of my God, holy Jerusalem, coming down. And God, Jesus, will rule and reign this world for all eternity. We'll go into the millennial kingdom. He will build a temple. He will use that temple during the thousand-year reign. Then after that thousand-year reign, he will judge all the unbelievers and send them to their degree of punishment in the lake of fire. He will cast the devil into the lake of fire. There's no more sin. God will remove the heavens. He'll rewrite the heavens and redo everything. He'll cleanse this world by fire. And then we will live on this world. He will have the new city coming down, which is Jerusalem. And we will live with him, and we will be with him, and we will serve him and enjoy him in his reign for all eternity. I can't think past 10 minutes. Can you imagine what an eternity is? Forever and ever and forever and forever. And he said, I'll put the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name, and we'll have a new name. We'll have a new name likened to Jesus Christ. Paul says old things are going to pass away. I don't believe my name will be J. Bowen in heaven. I believe God will give me a new name. It's written down in glory. You'll have a new name. I won't have a wife in heaven. I'll have my wife as my sister. And that there'll be no marrying or giving in marriage in heaven. There'll be no death. The former things have passed away, Paul says. When we exit this, you know, so many times past I would hold a funeral and the organ would play mournful music and they'd get up. Some guy in black and sang a mournful song, and I'm the preacher. I'd have my best black suit on and my black tie, my white shirt, and everybody's mournful. I think somebody somewhere came to their senses and said, hey, why do we mourn a child of God leaving this filthy, corrupt, horrible world and standing and sitting and serving in the presence of God and Jesus himself? It's a time of celebration. So I've asked Dee, when I die, get the best bluegrass band you can find and bring them in. I don't want any mournful songs at my funeral. I want somebody to get happy and say, thank God that guy's out of our way, but he is in heaven. Now let me tell you something, it ought to be a joyful time. And Jesus is saying that to this church. You're in the midst of filth and corruption. In the midst of Satan, but let me tell you, I've set you before an open door, and I expect you to go out there and get people one to Christ. And that's exactly what they did. They became the missionary church. And look up verse 13. Same thing. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. What's he saying to you and me today? He's saying, well, I expect you, first of all, to be true to me, because he says to this church at the outset, I am the one that was true. I am the true one. I expect for you to be true to me. That's what God expects you and me to do. You know, we don't have to go around beating people over the head with the gospel. But you know, you should get you some simple plan of salvation gospel tracts. And you should carry one with you. And when you go and you see someone and you just strike up a conversation with them before you leave, just say, look, I'd just like you to read this. And if you've already been saved, well, keep it and pass it on to somebody else. We'll never know. We'll never know what just passing a gospel tract. You know, we look around all of our area here. The fields are white under harvest. All you have to read is the front page of the Monitor to know we're right in the middle of the field. Boy, there's a lot of people in this place that needs to be saved. When I see them having a little get-together after hours and everybody's got their whiskey glasses and their cocktail glasses, you know, and everything, boy, I scrutinize everybody in that picture with my magnifying glass, see if I see anybody that's a member of First Baptist Church. And one day I thought I saw somebody, and I thought, oh boy, she's there under a different name. But seriously, those things bring shame, see. The Lord expects you and I to go to those people and to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath an ear. Well, Lord, you know we've all got ears. No, he says, he that's paying attention to me. And he says, hear. Pay attention, but heed what I'm saying. What the Holy Spirit, my Holy Spirit, has saith unto thee. Next week, we'll be gone for Vacation Bible School. As you can see, it's all behind us. Now, we could meet here, but everybody be carrying on. So there's many workers in our class that work. We've always dismissed on this day. So we will dismiss then next week.